Father, we just want to thank you once again for your word and the power of your word. Lord, there's power not just to inspire us, but to correct us, to transform us. And Lord, we just give you permission this morning to speak to us and to work deep inside of us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, the next few weeks, we're going to talk about entering and possessing and occupying the promised land. Actually, we kind of alluded to this about a month ago, but we just never really got around to it. And the background is the promised land for the people of Israel was something that God began promising to his people while they were still slaves, the Israelites, the Hebrews, when they were slaves and had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And God began speaking primarily through Moses and Aaron that he wanted to take them out of Egypt, and he wanted to take them where they would have their own land. And in this land, there's so many promises associated with this. It was going to be a land of abundance. It was going to be a land of milk and honey. It was going to be a land where they could, where they would grow their crops and raise their children, and many promises of blessing and abundance. And at least three books in the Old Testament are devoted to this event, and that would be Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. And other books have something substantial about this event. Exodus, of course, Leviticus, the Psalms, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians. And so you have to come to the conclusion that God has a lot for us to learn through this journey that they had from Egypt and especially entering into the promised land. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Paul is talking about this, and he says about all the things that happened. And in verse 6, he says, now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And then a few verses down, it says, verse 11, it says, now these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for what? Our instruction. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In other words, in our journey through life, it'd be easy to kind of think, oh yeah, I know this. But the scriptures instruct us to learn from their mistakes, learn from what they did do right and what they didn't do right. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Now, the promised land is really not just something that was taking place in the Old Testament. It has something to do with us today, too, because God is a God of promises, isn't he? In fact, the key word in promised land is promise. And God has made many promises to us. And about a month ago, we actually talked about some of these. We said that God has made many promises to our generation. One would be that Jesus is coming back. He's going to be setting up his kingdom. Another thing that we've talked about, we read about how before he returns, he wants there to be revival and among all the nations and all the peoples of the world. That's something that God has promised is going to happen before he comes back. There's also, and we've talked about this before, there's going to be a really an amazing spiritual awakening in the Middle East, especially in Israel, among the Jewish people, but not just there. Also among many of what we know today of the Arab neighbors around Israel in the Middle East. God has some specific promises that he wants to do there. In fact, there's just the promise that before he returns, there's going to be a great harvest around the world. And it's going to be here in America too. Not just way off in China or India or places we kind of think of where God's moving. It's going to happen here as well. And then, of course, there's this glorious church that he promises, that when he returns, the bride of Christ would have made herself ready for the bridegroom, Jesus. And these are all promises, and we could probably talk weeks on each of these things about things that God wants to do, if not in our generation, in a generation probably very close to ours. But he's also made promises to us as a church, Emmanuel Fellowship. You know, he gave us a vision from the very beginning that we would be a multicultural church, and we are. You know, he wants us to be a growing church, reaching the lost, because as you and I both know, Summit County still has a lot of people who are lost, who are searching for something meaningful. And that something is really a someone, Jesus, right? We want to be a disciple-making community. God's called us to be a praying community. You know, he has a role for us in reaching the nations. You know, he wants many workers and leaders raised up among us. You know, these are promises or things that he has given us a vision for, some of which is happening, but a lot of it isn't where we really want to be, right? And then God also makes promises, and he gives us a vision to us as individuals, or perhaps even to families. You know, many things that God has spoken to you, he's given you a vision for. Sometimes there are things that you think, oh, how could that ever happen? But he's done that. These are promises. This is the vision that he's given us. But, and this is very important, promises do not become reality unless we enter, we possess, and we occupy. And those are three key words we're going to see as we look at various passages in probably Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua especially. You know, three key words for God's people. In other words, he wants us to enter in. He wants us to possess what he's given us a vision for, and he wants us to occupy that. Well, the first thing we want to look at, and that's what we want to do today, is we need to remember that entering begins with faith. And this, sadly, is where many stumble. Without faith, we will not enter into all that God has for us. Let's go to Numbers 13 and 14. Numbers 13 and 14. And we want to read a story that, actually, in my Bible, I put down, this may be the saddest story in the scriptures, but it's something we can learn from. And let me give you the background. Israel had left Egypt, and it was miraculous, right? Remember the 10 plagues? Because, of course, Pharaoh didn't want to let all his slaves go, but, you know, God had a way of putting pressure on them. They go out, they go through the Red Sea, and the journey from Egypt to Israel, walking with a lot of kids and all your animals and all your possessions, it should have taken about 15 days. But God had other plans. He wanted them to kind of circle around the wilderness a while, and he had some valuable lessons to teach them about trust. Remember that all of a sudden they're hungry. They said, Lord, what are we supposed to do? And he says, just trust me. And he provided the manna. You know, then they got thirsty. God provided water in the middle of the wilderness. And God did a lot of things in those months after they left Egypt. And finally, they were almost there. And they were really close to the promised land. They were getting ready to enter. And God had probably taken, we don't know for sure, but it seems like maybe about 14, 15 months instead of 15 days. So were they ready to enter in? Of course they were. I mean, they'd been camping for 15 months. And I know I love to go camping for 3 days, 4 days, maybe a week, but I'm not so sure I would want to kind of camp for 15 months. All different weather patterns and things like that. And so they were ready to go in. And so God gave them a plan. They were to take a person from each of the 12 tribes, and they were to go into the promised land and check it out. And so there are the 12 spies, and they go in, and then they came back. Everyone's waiting for them. Hey, we're about ready to go in. And they, sure enough, they brought, you know, all sorts of fruit back with them. And let's kind of pick up in Numbers 13, and let's go to verse 27. Thus they told him, this is, the spies, and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And the Anak were kind of a large people. To the Hebrews, they looked like giants and everything. So they came back and they said, "Yes, it is what God said it was going to be. It looks like a land of abundance. There's vineyards and there's this and that. And it's indeed a land of milk and honey. But we need to let you know that the people are big and the cities are fortified." And then, and all of a sudden, it started kind of turning negative there. And then in verse 30, then Caleb, he was one of the 12 spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us." And they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone is, in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So the 10 of the spies, you know, came back and they said, "It's too hard. There's no way we can do it. It's impossible. There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities." And I think, like verse 31, I think it's sort of a, you know, they said, "We are not able to go up. We are not able." That's what they said. And then in verse 33, it says, you know, "We saw the Nephilim there, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And by the way, that's an important principle of faith. If we think something's impossible, it will be impossible. And so after months, 15 months or so in the wilderness, this was indeed very discouraging. In fact, let's kind of look at chapter 14, starting in verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And not only that, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' Then they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" So all of a sudden, the whole camp gets not just discouraged, but they start weeping. Then they start complaining. And then the people start making other plans. And then they decide to rebel. Let's appoint another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. And surely Pharaoh would take them back. I'm sure he would, because they're slaves. And here's something important. When we're not walking according to faith, we eventually begin to rebel and to grumble. We have to blame our not receiving the promises on someone. It can be a friend. It can be a spouse. It can be a pastor. It can be a teacher, a parent. It can be God. And that's what happened here. Because notice they said in verse, where was it? Verse 3, it says, "And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" They're blaming God too. And that's what happens. That's why this is a very sad story. Now, if we go on to verse 6, let's kind of read some more of the stories. You know, in the meantime, Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces, you know, in the presence of the whole congregation, because, I mean, after all, they'd put a lot into this whole journey. First of all, getting the people out of Egypt, and now going through 15 months, and then all of a sudden, the people are kind of crying out, talking of rebellion. Verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, he's one of the spies, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So ten spies are saying, "We can't do it. We're not able." And the others are saying, "God will do it for us." Verse 10, "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones, Caleb and Joshua." And it almost happened, except then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting and all the sons of Israel. And everyone kind of, you know, quieted down a little bit. So Joshua and Caleb, they were alone in saying, "Surely we can go up." And this was, you have to remember, this is an important test of their faith, because everybody else, the other 10 and the whole congregation, except for Moses and Aaron, were saying, "Stone them for what they're saying." And that takes faith to stand up even when others are saying it's impossible and giving you so many reasons why it can't work or it won't work. So the glory of the Lord appears in the tabernacle. And so what happens next? The Lord begins to speak to Moses. And there's a couple things he says. First of all, he says, "My purposes will still come to pass." And that's important. We may not always be faithful into going into the land, but God will still have his accomplished. He will still accomplish his purposes. Like verse 21, it says, "But indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." Because that's his long-term purpose. And he's going to have it. It's going to happen. It may take a little longer than what he'd like, but it's going to happen. And just because we may not enter into the promises that God has for us, doesn't mean that he won't accomplish his purposes. But something else, and I think this is very important, God says that he will move on and enter in with people besides them. And in this case, he says, "I'm going to wait for the next generation." Yes, he said, "I pardon them." He said, "I forgive them," because Moses said, "Forgive them, pardon them." And God said, "Okay, I'll pardon them." In fact, God did more than that. He continued to provide, even miraculously, didn't he? He gave them manna. He gave them water. You know, And he did all that, but he said, you will not enter into the land that I've promised. And he said, I'm going to wait another 40 years or really 38 and a half years, almost 39 years, until everyone has died. I'm going to make two exceptions. And they are the two spies who came out and said, yes, God will do it, Joshua and Caleb. Let's kind of read about it in verse 30 here. It says, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I'll bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. Because remember when they started complaining, they said, and our poor children, they're going to become prey to all these, you know, all these giants in the land. And so God said, those children are the ones that will go in, and they will enter, and they will enjoy the blessing. And then it says, verse 32, but as for you, your corpse will fall in the wilderness. And this is why I think this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. People who had seen God work and had seen his powerful hand do not get to go in because of unbelief. And yet, what's maybe even sadder is that this story is repeated over and over with so many people today who do not believe God is powerful and will do what he says. And that's where we need to learn from this. We don't want to do the same thing that they did. But it's possible. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we read it a few minutes. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. In other words, those who are living in the latter part of this age, like us, especially, we need to kind of heed this. We need to hear this. I really do believe that God has a lot for our generation. In fact, I really do believe that we could be the last generation. And it depends on a lot of things. I mean, God has things that he's doing, but I believe that somewhat is dependent upon how this generation responds. Will we enter and possess the land? Or will we have 100 reasons why it won't work for us or it can't work for us? God loves the impossible. Let's be fair. The odds were against them. I mean, you know, the Israelites. If we think in the natural, we can see how they didn't want to go in. I don't know what they thought. Maybe they thought there's no people in there. They were just going to kind of go in. There's going to be vineyards and fruit trees and everything all planted. They probably never really thought about it. But they thought they would just kind of walk into it. And when they found out they had to possess it and occupy it, and that there are giants in fortified cities, they said, there's no way. It's impossible. And in the natural, it was impossible. I mean, after all, they had their wives, their children, their goats, their sheep, you know, all their, you know, their clothes. How are they just going to go in there? And also, Egypt never had fortified cities, you know, at least at this time. So they weren't used to this. And they thought, there's no way we can do this. And if we think in the natural also, we can always talk ourselves out of God's plans. His plans are often, maybe almost always, seemingly impossible. God designed it that way. Almost every big step forward we take for the kingdom of God involves faith. Something supernatural is needed. I mean, how many times in the scriptures do we see this? Let's just kind of give a few. And these are stories we all know. Let's go back about 15 months when they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, can you imagine? Here, the nation Israel, they are super excited. Pharaoh has said, okay, you can go. They start taking off across the desert, and they get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, it says, they heard the rumble of chariots, and they knew immediately, oh no, that's the chariots of Pharaoh. He's changed his mind. And all of a sudden, they heard it louder and louder, and they realized, we're trapped. The Red Sea is over here, and here comes this army with swords and weapons and chariots. They're just going to run us all over. And what did God's people do? They started crying out. And by the way, they kind of said, Moses. They started blaming Moses, of course. You know, you've brought us out here to kind of die in the desert. They actually said that a number of times. You know, and Moses was kind of like, Lord, yeah, I brought him out here. What are we supposed to do? And what did God say? Stand still and wait for my salvation. And so he told the people, God's got a plan. I certainly hope, you know, just hold tight, you know, let's kind of wait for him. And then God said, okay, go through the Red Sea. And all of a sudden the Red Sea parted and they go through. And of course, as they're going through, all of a sudden Pharaoh and his chariots decide, we'll go through too. And of course, as the Israelites got onto the other side, what happened? The Red Sea kind of just collapsed back to normal and swallowed up all the chariots and everything. And in Exodus 15, they were so excited. Miriam, the sister of Aaron, started kind of just dancing around. And before long, the whole congregation of women were just dancing around and singing this song about how God is victorious. He does the impossible. He swallowed up in the Red Sea the armies of Pharaoh. Now, that just happened 15 minutes earlier. But that was an example where they faced something impossible, didn't they? And there is really no way in themselves that they could come up with a plan. See, God loves to put us in situations like that. You may be in a situation right now where you feel like there's a Red Sea, and there's the chariots of Pharaoh, and I'm stuck in the middle. But God has a plan. Wait and see God's salvation. But that's not the only example. There's so many. We don't have time to give all of them. There's the story of David and Goliath. Actually, I just kind of read through this week, just as I was kind of reading through 1 Samuel. And, you know, where the Philistines were up against the armies of Israel. Saul was the king. And there's a big, great man of great size named Goliath. And he was mean. He would come out every day and he'd say, okay, this is the way it's going to play out. You bring someone from your side and you have them fight me. If I win, you become our slaves. If you win, we'll all become your slaves. And every day he came out there, and every day the army of Israel just get more and more fearful. Well, meantime, David, who was just he was a teenager. We've got reason to think he was about 15 years old. You know, he comes up to kind of bring some provisions that his dad had sent for his brothers who were fighting. And he's kind of, what's going on? There's no fighting here. And people start kind of telling him, well, yeah, you know, they told him what was happening about this man named Goliath. And sure enough, when he was there, Goliath comes out and he starts mocking God and start mocking the armies of God. And so David, you know, he's kind of pure-hearted. He says, why are we letting this Philistine kind of mock the armies of the living God? It doesn't make sense. And of course, his brother said, listen, kid, brother, why don't you get home? You don't understand these things. But someone kind of told King Saul. They brought David to him. And David said, well, you know, as a shepherd, I've kind of brought down a lion and a bear before. But here, we're doing this for God. I mean, why isn't someone going out there? And they said, well, you want to go out? And they said, sure, I'll go out. I mean, someone's got to do it. So they put the armor on David, and being a boy, I mean, he could hardly move with that armor. He said, take this thing off. I'll go out there. And you know the story. He goes out there. He's got his slingshot. He selects 5 rounded pebbles. And, of course, Goliath, he's furious. He says, what is this, that you send me a dog out here to fight? You know, and David says, you know, listen, I'm paraphrasing. You know, you can't mock God. You can't mock the armies of God like this. God is the one that's powerful. And he takes a slingshot and stone kind of in his armor there. I guess there was a little crack. It goes right through the crack, hits his forehead, and he falls down dead. And, of course, then Israel's rejoicing, and all the Philistines are kind of scattering. But this is another example of something that seemed impossible. But David, like Moses, like Joshua, like Caleb, believed that God will do what he says. And if he's given us a vision for something, if he's given us promises, he will do it. It doesn't matter how impossible it looks. There's Gideon defeating the Midianites. I love this story. Actually, I think Bobby kind of shared this not long ago. But, God selects Gideon, the least of the families of Israel. And the Midianites were like an army. It said it was like the sand of the seashore. And every year they would come through and they would just raid and just take all the crops at harvest time. And so God tells Gideon, had to kind of do some twisting of his arm and everything, but told him, I want you to kind of defend my people against the Philistines or the Midianites. And so Gideon gets an army ready, 32,000 men. Now that was still less than the Midianite army. And God says something interesting. He says, that's too many. You know, if you won with 32,000, you would think that you did it. I want to make sure that you know that I did it. So he knocks it down to 10,000. And God says, that's still too many. And then he knocks it down to how many? Who knows? 300. And then God says, okay, the odds are about even right now. And I'm sure Gideon said, I don't know. Not according to my calculator, you know. But God loves impossible odds. And he's going to put us in situations like this too. And Gideon, you know, the Lord tells Gideon, he says, if you're a little bit afraid, why don't you kind of sneak down into the camp and kind of hear what's going on. So I guess he was a little bit afraid. So he kind of goes down with his friend. And they overhear a conversation. And they said, I had this dream last night. This loaf of barley came rolling down the hill and it completely destroyed the camp, you know, our camp and our whole army. And the other guy said, surely that's the sword of Gideon. And all of a sudden, Gideon said, you know, I think God's is on our side. So he goes back up. And he has a plan. I'll let you kind of read the story. I think it's Judges 7. Beautiful story. But basically, Gideon, with 300 people, conquer this whole army. And miraculous. It was like, you know, the thing I like about this story, it's not just impossible, but it's kind of ridiculous that a barley loaf could destroy all the enemies of God. But God loves to do things like that. There's other examples. How about Daniel? You know, in the lion's den. You know, if all of a sudden he's being thrown into this den of lions, in the natural, it looks pretty impossible that he's ever going to get out of there. But did he get out of it? Yes, he did. And God got the glory out of it. Now, these are just a few examples. We could go over and over and over in the scriptures. But the point is this: God wants us to trust him to do the impossible. Therefore, he leads us into the paths where we will face giants, where we will face fortified cities. And that doesn't mean, as sometimes we interpret, well, God must not be with us because this looks impossible. You know, we get afraid, and God says, do not be dismayed, do not be afraid. This is part of my plan. God has a path for every one of us, and as a church. And the path that he has for us is always going to include some giants along the way. It's always going to include a few lions. It's always going to have a Red Sea and chariots. It's always going to have these things that make it look impossible, fortified cities. Why does he do this? Because he doesn't like us? No, because he wants us to learn to hear his voice. He wants us to learn to obey and trust even when it doesn't look natural. He wants us to learn and know him as a powerful and a personal God that's interested in us individually. And if we learn those lessons, we will enter into the land that God's promised us. If we don't learn these lessons and we shrink back, we will never see many of the promises that God's given us as a generation, as a church, as individuals. Does that mean that we're not going to go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that God's not going to answer prayer occasionally? No, because remember the whole generation of Israelites, he still provided manna for them. He still provided water. He still gave them shoes that didn't wear out. You know, he still took care of them. But he said, if you don't want to enter into the promised land, I'll find people who do. And that's exactly what God is saying for us today. Okay, I want to stop here into next week. Next week, we want to see that faith entering into the land is really an issue of the heart, not of the mind. Yes, the mind somewhat, but faith is more of a heart issue than a mind issue. And that's where a lot of us get confused. So, but today, let's just kind of reflect on what might be one of the saddest stories in scriptures. God's people, after seeing him do so much, did not enter into what was promised. It appeared too impossible for them. They did not trust him. And therefore, they remained in the wilderness. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's cry out to the Lord. Allow him to work deep inside of us. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Help us to learn from the examples that were given to us. Forgive us for being distracted. Forgive us for pursuing the things of this world. Forgive us for being too negative and cynical and sarcastic about how you want to use us. That needs to be our prayer over these next few weeks. And I think the Lord wants to teach us some things from these examples, because God wants us to enter in and possess a land. Maybe it's not a physical land, but it's still just as real. It's the kingdom of God in its fullness. God wants us to, he wants us to live in that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us what it means to enter in and truly possess the things that you've promised to us, that you've given us a vision for. Lord, you've given us a vision for so much as individuals, as a church, as a generation. And yet, Lord, so many times we're so caught up in just living day for day that we just sort of forget about all that. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for being distracted. And Lord, we want you to teach us to be men and women of faith, true faith, faith that has confidence in you and what you've spoken. Lord, we ask that we would not become like this generation who died in the wilderness. Yeah, Lord, you took care of them. You were still their God, but they missed out. Lord, we don't want to miss out on the things that you've called us to. Thank you, Lord. Amen.